Well, good morning and welcome to the Bible Church. Please turn in the Word of God to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, and we'll continue our study of Proverbs by looking at the first 11 verses of this chapter. So before we do that, let's just open with a word of prayer here. Our Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to wondrous things out of your Word. I pray that you would help us to mine the treasures that you have for us, even in this text. Lord, I pray that you would remove distractions from us. I pray that you would give me clarity of thought, ability to communicate, especially since I'm feeling a little under the weather here. And I trust that you will do that. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a statement in Luke's gospel that's worth reflecting on. It's a brief statement, but it speaks for a lifetime how our Lord developed over his years on earth, from a young child to the time he became a man. In Luke 2:52, Luke writes, "Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature. The fact that Jesus developed at all is part of that mystery we know of as the incarnation. But surely this child, as the Son of God, must have epitomized how any one of us is to develop in wisdom. This entire chapter is one continuous discourse, one continuous argument, but we may divide it neatly into two equal halves, verses 1 through 11 describing the development in wisdom, which we are to experience, and verses 12 to 22 describing deliverance by wisdom. So this morning we're going to look at the first half of the chapter, and please follow along as I read from our text, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Understanding will watch over you." That's the word of our Lord. And the main point of this text is this: wisdom must be internalized. Wisdom must be internalized. The word of God will only do you good to the degree that you internalize it. Now, in our study, first, we'll examine how wisdom is to be internalized in verses 1 through 4, and then we'll see what internalized wisdom does in verses 5 through 11. So, we could also look at this grammatically. Verses 1 through 4, you'll see, are a series of conditions. Three times we have the little preposition if. Whereas verses 5 through 11 contain the consequent results, or we could even say the rewards of meeting those conditions. And twice you see the word then, that is in verse 5 and then again in verse 9. So, all right, we've come to the first words, first two words here, and we've already seen these a couple times in Proverbs. My son. My son. These two words signal the beginning of the father's renewed address to his child. My son. And first of all, this title acknowledges the teacher's authority over the student, right? The reader, you and I, are addressed as one who is a child under the pupil, under a superior. And so, as the reader of this text, we are to handle this address as a subordinate handles instruction of his superior. But secondly, this title acknowledges the father's intimacy with the student. These two words provide the basis for everything that is to follow. It's a father's heart for his child. And there's a very intimate setting here. So with that in mind, I pray that the Heavenly Father shows us what is to be our attitude toward his wisdom. Notice in the first four verses how wisdom is to be internalized. The first of these three conditional statements we see is, if you receive my words, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. To receive the Father's words here is to take them in. Now, you don't take in, you don't receive God's words by merely attending church. You don't receive God's words by simply listening to sermons. You don't even receive God's words by simply by even attending Wednesday night Bible study. You receive God's word by opening your heart. You must make a definitive choice to receive God's word. That's the receiving that Solomon's after here. The word literally means to grasp or to seize what has been said. This is an act of the will. It's a decision we must make. And he expands upon this in the second line, and treasure my commandments within you. Don't just take in these words, but keep them in. Guard them as precious valuables. Have you ever heard the name Zephaniah, a man of God? There's a book of the Bible named after him. The name Zephaniah means treasured by God. And it's from this root verb, zephan, in the Hebrew, which means to hide away, to treasure, to guard. It's the word that David uses when he says in Psalm 119:11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. He uses that same word, zephan, to hide away, to treasure. And what is the child to treasure? His father's commandments. And notice where we are to hide away these commandments. Within you. Within you. Treasure my commandments within you. You know, there's no bank in the U.S. that's without a vault or safe of some kind. That's where where the most precious valuables are stored away safely. But you see, every heart is installed with a safe. It's a space that's limited, and it's only occupied upon strict reservation. And so this space is, in a sense, sacred. It's the most sacred space in your life. But it's you who chooses what to store away in this precious vault. You make the reservations yourself. So what have we stored away in our hearts? I'll tell you how you can know how. It's whatever constantly returns to your mind in your quiet moments when nothing and no one else can distract you. Where does your mind run off to? That's what your heart is set upon. That is what's in your heart. It's what's within you. And that's where God wants his commandments to be. Do we find our mind constantly thinking upon and returning to the commandments of our God? So the teacher here, the father, targets the will of his son, his pupil, but he also is targeting his attitude, his posture toward wisdom to bring about a moral change. Moral change requires more than merely an act of the will. It requires an accurate awareness of reality. And so look at the next line of verse 2. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. This really expands upon the first condition. And the force of these two commands in verse 2 is really submit yourself. Yield. Submit yourself to learn wisdom. Make your ear attentive. Now, to hear, to listen, for the Hebrew, was inextricably bound up with the idea of obedience, right? The very Hebrew verb that means to obey is a verb that also can mean to hear. Hearing and obeying go hand in hand. But he also says, incline your heart to understanding. And there's an idiom here in the original language that's worth mentioning. To incline one's heart is the image of bending down oneself. It's an idiom used in Genesis 24:14 of a woman who is carrying a jar of water. And maybe you've seen this done in the Middle East or in Africa, where women will carry these large pots of water on their head, right? Well, in this context in Genesis 24, this woman, Rebecca, is carrying a jar of water, and Abraham's servant sees her and asks her for a drink. So Rebecca lets down the jar for him to drink. And that's the picture of this word. The father is requesting that his son would bend down, let down his heart to receive understanding. It's a picture of submitting ourselves. Now, how do you learn to ride a bicycle? It's not by studying facts about bicycles, right? I mean, maybe that would help some, right? But if you've ever learned to ride a bike, it's not because you read about bicycles. It's because you got a bike and you embraced the risks involved and you kept at it until what seemed foreign became second nature to you. And what the father's after here is not any formalism or ritual. He is calling upon his son to yield himself to God's wisdom. So what's our attitude to the word? Are we submitting ourselves to receive, to learn God's word? If this seems like an aggressive condition, just in verses 1 and 2, just look at verses 3 and 4. They build upon the intensity which the father is requiring of his son. He says in verse 3, "For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding." The third condition here is to pray for understanding. What's the son to cry for? Discernment and understanding. These are terms. We've seen them already mentioned in Proverbs. But they are co-referential with the author's presentation of wisdom. It's all part of the same package. That's what this whole book is after. Learning the way of God's wisdom. And discernment and understanding are the practical guidance that you and I need for the everyday difficult decisions of life. Now, to whom do we cry for wisdom? To whom do we lift up our voice? Well, if it wasn't clear enough just right here already, verses 6 and 7 make it clear that God is the source of wisdom. The Lord gives wisdom. Verse 7, he stores up sound wisdom. So obviously, it's God to whom we are to cry. James 1:5 tells us that if we need wisdom, we can ask of God, and he gives liberally. All right, so we've seen in verses 1 through 3 here that to internalize wisdom, we must receive the Father's wise words, which also means we must submit ourselves to learning wisdom, and we must aggressively pray for God's wisdom. But one more condition is added here in verse 4. He says, if you seek for her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. The father is calling upon his son to diligently search for wisdom, like it's a buried treasure. Interestingly, it's said that silver was at one time considered even more valuable than gold in Palestine. I mean, at least that's what some think. And that's maybe why it's mentioned here, if you seek for her as silver. Whatever the case, we should get the idea we are to seek for wisdom, for understanding, as that which is precious, that which is extremely valuable and rare. He says, and search for her as for hidden treasures. Wisdom is a hidden treasure. How many stories do we have of people looking for, searching for hidden treasure? I mean, you see that all over, right? You can just imagine the guy with the patch and the peg leg and cutlass sailing the high seas in search of buried treasure. Pirates are a breed of men that are obsessed with treasure, right? And what God is after here is that we would be obsessed with searching for the treasure of his word. I mean, how fitting as well that wisdom should be described as hidden. Just think about that, right? Why is it a hidden treasure? It's not just valuable, but it's hidden in the sense that you won't find it unless you diligently search for it. Wisdom requires action, aggression on our part. It doesn't come to us, just come to us naturally. It's not received by osmosis. We must dig for it. I was thinking about this last night, but if word got out that there was $1 million hidden somewhere around our church, on our church property here, I would imagine that we'd all, myself included, be pretty excited to go around tearing up the place looking for it. And I'm sure we'd have a lot of other people visiting us and looking for that treasure. But the question is, do we have this same eagerness when it comes to learning wisdom from God? And let me just say this before we move on. The if-then formula here that we're kind of looking at, if, we've seen that in verses 1 through 4, it's not intended to give us some legalistic formula for getting wisdom. It's not like you can do A, B, C, and then you get wisdom. That's not the point here. This isn't a rigid set of laws to follow. I hope it's clear to you that what the Father's after in verses 1 through 4 is that his son here, the reader, you and I then by extension, would have a heart that is burning for the knowledge of the true God, that we would have a true passion to know the wisdom of our Maker. And that's really the idea of what he's after here, that we might receive and thirst and cry aloud and search diligently for God's wisdom. The progression of these verses gives us a rounder understanding to what the author's after. And the first four verses are designed to build our anticipation and intensity and show us how wisdom is to be internalized. But next in verses 5 through 11, we see what internalized wisdom does. What internalized wisdom does. What difference does it make? Well, the Father gives us two priceless rewards which wisdom brings to the person who prizes her. And these are marked out by the words then in verses 5 through 9. Verses 5 through 9 give us two major results promised to those who meet the conditions of verses 1 through 4. If, verse 5, then you will discover the fear Or sorry, you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. The first result here is that by internalizing wisdom, you will discover God himself. God himself. Those who carefully treasure the words of God as laid out in verses 1 through 4 will be more keenly aware of the fear of the Lord. That's another way of saying they will be more sensitive to God, more awfully aware of the Almighty. The fear of the Lord here in verse 5 immediately brings our mind back to Proverbs 1:7, the main theme of the book, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, you want to grow in your fear of God? You want to be able to discern the fear of God? You must internalize the words of this book. And more essentially here, see the second line, discover the knowledge of God. Those who internalize wisdom will begin to learn who God is. And the knowledge of God here in verse 5 is not simply learning theology. As one commentator put it, the knowledge of God here refers to personal intimacy with him through obedience to his word. For instance, in 1 Samuel 3:7, we read, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him." Now, of course, Samuel, this young man devoted to God, knew very well who Yahweh was. We would say he had a correct theology to this point in his young life. But the point of 1 Samuel 3:7 is that Samuel was not yet personally acquainted with God himself. That's the personal nature of what Solomon's after here. The person who internalizes wisdom by taking seriously the things mentioned in the first four verses here is the person who will discover a personal relationship, intimacy with God. What could be more important than that, right? Now, what follows in verses 6 through 8 explains the connection between God and the wisdom which is to be internalized. Verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." We must value knowing God because God gives wisdom. He's the source of life's most important knowledge and understanding. And verse 7, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. We must value knowing God because God stores up wisdom. He's not just the source of wisdom. He is the all-sufficient, boundless supply of what it is we need to know. As James 1 tells us, that the Father gives wisdom liberally. Anything you need to know, God's got it. Verse 8, "Guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones." We must value knowing God because God guards the wise. He's the keeper who protects anyone traveling the way or the path of the just, the way of the godly. Now, this isn't a physical protection that Solomon's after. This is something far more critical to your well-being. It's the sort of protection that guards one from the evil man, mentioned in Proverbs 2, 12 through 15, or later in this chapter, the strange woman in verses 16 through 20. And we're going to look at that in our next study. So Solomon's assurance to his son is, you had better get to know and please your God, because God himself watches over you to protect you against all this evil seeking to destroy you. And those who take the paths of the just or the way of the godly, they are those who have internalized God's wisdom, according to the procedure laid out in verses 1 through 4. It is these who have internalized God's wisdom that will be protected and preserved. So knowing God is important because he gives knowledge, he's endless in supply, he protects and preserves those who align themselves with his words. But there's a second major result promised to those who internalize God's wisdom, and that is, by internalizing wisdom, your life will be transformed inside out. And of course, that's true of anyone who personally knows God in an intimate way. Your life will never be the same. You'll be transformed. And notice in verses 9 through 11, Solomon gives wisdom's three effects in the soul, or three signs of wisdom's transformation in the heart. He says in verse 9, "Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course." The first sign of transformation is you will have good discernment. And what is wisdom exactly? Skill for living, right? Knowing how God wants you to live. Ultimately, when it comes to thinking about eternity, if we're going to make the most of our life, if we're going to be a success in the eyes of God, We need to know how he wants us to live. That is godly wisdom. And what God is telling us here is that by internalizing wisdom, we will have this inner discernment. God will give us this discernment in righteousness, justice, equity, every good course. What do you need wisdom for in life? What do you need understanding for in life? You better start internalizing the Word of God and making it a part of who you are. Now, I mean, this is just one of those joys of being a pastor, and that is that you get to experience and see firsthand how truly practical and meaningful the counsel of God's Word is for our everyday lives, talking to people, all kinds of different people in different situations in life, different contexts, but the same wisdom principles of God. And it works. And it's true, and it's glorious. And it's for every course of life. So the first sign of transformation is that you will have good discernment. But verse 10, the second sign of transformation we see is that you will have delight in your soul, or the words of God will become your delight. Look at verse 10. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. The first phrase there, wisdom will enter your heart, that's wisdom internalized. That's what God is prescribing. We allow to happen to us, that we actively pursue wisdom entering into us, into our heart. And the consequent effect of that is the latter half of the verse. And knowledge will be pleasant to your soul, just as it was for David. In Psalm 19, verse 10, David wrote of the words of God, they are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. David could say, oh, how I love your law. Is my meditation all the day. Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 15, 16, your words were found and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. What's your favorite food to eat? Whatever that is that you enjoy to eat so much, right? That's what is pleasant to your body in a sense. But what we're talking about is that which brings delight to your soul, that which is pleasant to the soul. Well, if you're not finding God's word to be pleasant to your soul, dare I say, it's because this wisdom of God has not yet entered into your heart, because that is the second sign of wisdom's transformation in your life. You will delight yourself. Find his words pleasant in your soul. You'll delight yourself in his word. Notice verse 11, discretion will guard you and understanding will watch over you. Here's the third and final sign of transformation of this life, undergoing transformation by internalized wisdom, and that is you will be kept secure. You will be kept secure. You will be prevented from catastrophe, particularly moral catastrophe in everyday life. And this is similar to what we've been told in verse 8, but the difference is in that verse, in verse 8, it's God who is guarding the paths of the just, preserving the way of his godly ones, whereas in verse 11 here, it is discretion guarding us. It is understanding watching over us. And this is worth drawing out, that the entirety of the book of Proverbs is how practical God's wisdom is. We're not talking about being delivered by a miracle here in verse 11, but delivered by God's wisdom. You see, God typically works through everyday means, right? Most stories in the Bible, there are stories in the Bible that do tell of God's miracles, but most stories in the Bible simply tell of God's deliverance through providential means. In verse 11, We're being told that if we internalize God's wisdom, that wisdom will in turn protect us. And this is a key verse in this chapter because it's going to bridge the two halves of chapter 2. So the emphasis on protection that we find in wisdom applied is really the second half of the chapter, and that's going to wait for another time. What I want us to see this morning from the first half of Proverbs 2 is that wisdom must be internalized. Only to the degree that we internalize God's word will it do us any good. It needs to become a part of us. So we would do well to meditate upon how this instruction in our text relates to our own time spent in God's word. Let's ask ourselves first, are we willing to receive and treasure God's words? That is, like verse 2 said, are we truly bending down our hearts and submitting ourselves to listen to God, to receive what it is he wants to say? Second, are we fervently praying, crying out, lifting up our voice for understanding from God? Third, are we diligently seeking wisdom like hidden treasure, like that which is truly precious and requires our effort and attention? And then, as we looked at in verses 5 through 11, do you see wisdom taking its effect in your life? If you truly are internalizing God's wisdom, you're going to grow in your personal affection for God, your intimate relationship with him. You will be transformed from the inside out. And that's my prayer, that's my desire for my life as well as yours as we continue to go through this great book of wisdom. Let's pray.